Father, as we have sung, you are high and lifted up. And yet as high and lifted up as you are, I often feel like King David who said, who am I that the Lord should have any mind of me? And yet, Lord, you do. And indeed, you want to speak to us today. So, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer, and we look forward to hearing from you. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. As a youngster, I was a Boy Scout, an Eagle Scout, and the troop that we had here in Moreno Valley, we were a backpacking troop. And so one of the things that we would do is we would hike up all the mountains. In fact, we did a thing where we stood and we turned 360 degrees and we looked at the peak of every mountain we could see from Moreno Valley, and we committed to climbing to the top of every one of those. And so I've been to the top of every peak you could see. Well, there's one peak in particular. It's San Jacinto, the one that's over here. I've been to San Jacinto probably dozens of times, and go up the same way, up from Humber Park in Idlewild, and up a trail known as the Devil's Slide Trail. It's a pretty steep little trail, but and you climb up the Devil's Slide Trail, and one of the things that you note as you're going up is that right next to the Devil's Slide Trail is a big rock known as Lily Rock. Now, some people incorrectly call it Tockwitz Rock. It's actually officially Lily Rock. And the thing about Lily Rock and the Devil's Slide Trail is that while you are hiking up this trail, you see that rock getting lower and lower and lower. So in the beginning, you're looking up at it, and at the end, you're looking down at it. Well, as a youngster, I was always impressed with that, and I would take pictures. Now, when I was a kid and took pictures, it wasn't like today. You took 12 pictures, you took 24 pictures, or you took 36 pictures. And when you took a picture, you had to really think, do I really want this? Because, you know, I have a limited amount of pictures. Not like today where you can just take a movie, basically, of all the pictures that you want. And so I had my camera, and I would take these pictures, and I was just so impressed with Lily Rock that I would hike up this trail, and I would shoot pictures of it. Well, not too long ago, I was looking through some old boxes of my stuff, and I found these folders of photographs that I had taken as a kid, as a Boy Scout, hiking up the Devil's Slide Trail. Looking at it, and I'm looking at the progression of the photos on this one trip, and here I am, I'm showing Lily Rock, you know, and then about halfway up, I'm parallel to Lily Rock, and then at the top, I'm looking down on Lily Rock. And like, yeah, I remember being just amazed at that, you know, the amount of how there was this ever-increasing view of things. I pulled out another packet, and I'm looking through those pictures, and I have a picture of looking up at Lily Rock, and a view of seeing Lily Rock sideways, and then a view of looking down at Lily Rock. I had picked up another pack of pictures from yet another trip. Guess what was in there? A view looking up at Lily Rock, a view of Lily Rock from the side, and a view looking down. I'm looking through all of these folders, and with the limited amount of photos I had, every time it seemed like I hiked up the Devil's Slide Trail, I had to take these progressive pictures of Lily Rock. Now, why do I share that with you? Because I see that in our passage today in the book of Matthew. As we've been going through Matthew, we've been seeing how Jesus has been healing people. As we jumped into it here in the fall, that's what Jesus has been doing. He's been healing diseases. Three particular kinds of diseases we've seen in these first 3 weeks. The disease of leprosy, the disease of palsy, and today it's going to be a fever. And it strikes me that as I see these different incidents in the life of Jesus that we see here in Matthew 8, turn there if you want, and in Matthew 8, and as I see these, it's sort of like these are snapshots of Jesus. The first picture was a remote individual, a religiously remote individual, if you will, a leper, somebody that's supposed to stay away, don't come around us. The next one, which was last week, we saw a physically distant person, a Gentile centurion. And now today, it's going to be someone who is up close, someone who is personal, someone who is a family member. As I said, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to pick up where we left off as we go verse by verse, passage by passage through the book of Matthew. We're going to pick it up at verse 14. Take out your notes. If you didn't get a note card, you can put your hand up and our ushers will be sure to get one to you. If you're joining with us online, you can get all of this material available to you on our church app. So make sure you've downloaded our church app. And there are questions, as always, on the back for our life groups. Feel free to use those in your own devotions. As I look at our passage today, though, I see a similar progression as my hike. We see the mercy of Jesus, if you will, in snapshots. And it begins as something very personal. But as we are moving along through this passage today, we're going to see it become more expansive and then ultimately very expansive. Like a seed, if you will. Like a seed, it's going to grow and it's going to become bigger and bigger. As we talk about the mercy of Jesus today. Now, because we're going to talk about that, let me just give you a quick definition of mercy. One person put it this way. Mercy is an active display of love and compassion for someone who is in need. Particularly, though, this person who is in need, if it's mercy, it is going to be someone who is not deserving of your compassion. Compassion for somebody, if you will, who did not earn it, who didn't do anything to get it. And in this context, you see, mercy, it's a verb, it's an action word. You don't just feel somebody's pain if you're going to have mercy on them. No, you actively do something about their pain. I often think of mercy as being sort of the flip side of grace. Grace is often defined something that you don't deserve, whereas mercy can be seen as not getting something that you do deserve. It's like when you throw yourself on the mercy of the court. You know you did it. You know you deserve everything that they can throw at you. And yet, all I can do at this point is ask you to not hold me accountable for what I know I deserve. Jesus was came into an area and there was a demon-possessed man. Maybe you know this account from Mark chapter 5. And this demon-possessed man lived among the tombs and he broke chains when they tried to chain him down. He was just out of control. And Jesus came and healed him. And there's a whole thing, it's another sermon, the whole thing about putting him into the pigs and all of that kind of stuff. But in the end, this guy is so excited to know Jesus that he wants to come with him. And what does Jesus say to him? Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. He's begging for that, and how he has had mercy on you. This guy didn't deserve what Jesus did for him. And obviously, this morning, the greatest example of mercy is every one of us here today, is it not? Every one of us here today who know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, because as we have been singing, we were hopeless, we were unworthy sinners. And what did Jesus do? He died for us. That, guys, is mercy. Singing about it this morning, wasn't that worship awesome? I tell you, I was telling the worship team today, I love this worship ship. Just keep doing this. That's kind of the way I am. My wife will tell you, when I like something that she makes, I say, make this for me for every meal. I want to eat this until I'm sick of it. And I was like that this morning. I was like, just bottle this worship us up and let's do this every week until, you know, some of you say, what is going on here? The Apostle Paul put mercy this way in Titus 3. He talks about, for we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Can you identify with this? We were passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own, what? Mercy. But by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This morning, as we go through this passage, I want us to put on our hiking boots. Let's start our way up the devil's slide. I know it could be a better title for a trail, but oh well, that's what it's called. As we see up close, the first snapshot we get this morning is going to be up close and personal. We're starting out. Lily Rock is towering over us at this point, and the first thing we see is this personal act of mercy. Look at verse 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Remember last week, we talked a little bit about who the Jewish people tended to look down on. What were they? Slaves, Gentiles, and women, okay? It seems to be exactly who Jesus is going for, as we see in these first few experiences that he's having. He seems to be intentionally, and I don't think it's a seemingly thing, I think he's intentional about this. He knows exactly what he's doing. And here is a woman, and it's a woman who, just by virtue of being a woman, is not in any kind of a high position. In fact, the Pharisees, the other religious leaders of that day, they wouldn't pay any attention to this woman. But she's not just a woman. No. She's a mother-in-law. And while there's a stigma against women in this society, in Scripture, there is still somewhat of a stigma against mother-in-laws, right? Even in our society, there's a whole branch of mother-in-law jokes. Why don't mother-in-laws ever get lost? Because they always find their way into your business. I don't know what I would do without my mother-in-law, but it's nice to dream about it. I haven't spoken to my mother-in-law for 18 months. Why? Because I don't like to interrupt her. There's one more I have, but my wife said, don't tell that one. So if you want to hear the best one of all, come to me personally and I'll tell you that one. I have kind of a dark sense of humor. Some of you have heard it, because I know some of you are just like me. So you know the one, you can fill the blanks in. If you want to hear that, come and see me after church. I heard about a student in seminary class, and they said this: I wonder, professor, did Peter deny Jesus 3 times because he healed his mother-in-law? Okay. Now, of course, those are jokes. I actually am blessed. I have a tremendous mother-in-law. In fact, the big reason I married my wife is because of my mother-in-law. If she's half the woman my mother-in-law is, she's going to make a great wife, and she certainly has. And of course, once again, what do we have Jesus doing here? He's breaking with convention. 2 weeks ago, what did he do? He touched a leper. Last week, what did he do? He went into a Gentile's home. He offered to go into a Gentile's home. We don't actually have a record of him doing it, but he offered to do it. And today, now here in Peter's house, he is going against the Pharisaic regulations for a rabbi, and he is touching a woman who is not his wife. And also, that's one, then he's got strikes against him because he is also touching a person with a fever, and that was against Jewish law. And of course, as we have seen in all of these cases, Jesus doesn't have to do any of this. We know Jesus can heal you without touching you, without being around you. He can do it, you know, with just a word. And so he is being very intentional about what he's doing here. Why did he do this? Well, we've seen this before. He's demonstrating his authority over the sickness. He's demonstrating his authority over the Pharisaical rules that they have developed for how you should live your life. He said famously, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." And what is he saying there? He is declaring himself to be God. And the religious leaders knew what he was doing. That's why they called him a blasphemer. But who is it that created the Sabbath? God. Who's Jesus? He's God. And a creator is always greater than his creation. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's being very intentional about how he is behaving. Now, there's something else here that's not really very apparent. As we read, Jesus here is in Peter's house in Capernaum. And in fact, you can actually go to a place in Capernaum where they say this is Peter's house. And from what I read, there's some pretty good evidence that it's possibly the same place that we're talking about here today. But prior to this, back in John chapter 1, you can check it out for yourself, when he's calling his disciples, John tells us that Peter lives in Bethsaida. Look at this. The next day, Jesus decided to go up to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was in Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So what do we have happening here? Well, obviously, Peter moved. He moved his home, he moved his business, he moved his family from Bethsaida, which, interestingly enough, Peter's a fisherman. Bethsaida literally means house of fishing, okay? And he moves his family, lock, stock, and barrel, to Capernaum. Why would he do that? Well, one thing we know is that Jesus's headquarters, his base of operations, is in Capernaum. So Peter didn't just commute to Capernaum. No, he moved his family. He moved everything. In other words, he left the place where he probably could have done better off financially, at least as a fisherman, in order to, I believe, be closer to Jesus, be closer to his ministry, be closer to what is happening in that work that Jesus is doing. These days, we see people moving around, and I'm going to hope that people are moving for good reasons. But I would encourage you, if you're planning a move, not an unusual thing in California these days, but if you're planning a move, guys, make sure it's a move that God wants. Don't leave just because, well, there are better places in other places. In California, it seems like every place is a better place than here. Peter did just the opposite. Peter said, "I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be where I can serve him most effectively." And for all the reasons that people are packing up and leaving California, I would hope that as believers, as Christians, that would be our number one concern. Am I going to be more effective where I'm going than where I am right now? I pray that people would give each heart. As for me, I'm here. I'm staying in Moreno Valley. Why? Because it's costly. It costs more to live here. It's a hassle in many ways. Although I will say, I don't know if you noticed the news this morning, but our governor did veto a bill, which was a good thing. You know, he does clocks are right twice a day. Anyway, I shouldn't say that. I'm sure he's a very nice guy. But I am here. I'm not going anywhere because this is where God is using me. And if it's somewhere else, then I'll go there. Right now, I'm gonna bloom where I'm planted, as they say. One more thing I see in this close-up photo: when Jesus touches Peter's mother-in-law, what does she do? She gets right up and she starts serving. I don't know about you, but I know from personal experience, when I have had a high fever and it breaks, it takes a while for me to recover. Not so with Jesus. In fact, when Jesus heals people, they tend to be instantaneous healings. I see these healing services where people say, it's going to take him a little bit of a while to learn how to walk again. It's going to take him a little bit of a while to see things again or to hear. When Jesus heals people in Scripture, the deaf are able to hear instantly. The blind see everything right away. The lame, they don't just walk, they leap, they dance when Jesus heals them. This woman is not. She gets right up and she begins to serve. And boy, isn't that a great picture for us. I submit to you this morning, guys, that when Jesus truly touches you, the proof of that touch is in the fact that you begin to minister. You begin to serve him. After all, that's why he has touched us, is it not? Acts 1:8, what does it say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's when you become a believer, when the Holy Spirit is placed within you. Why was the Holy Spirit placed within you? So you could experience the abundant life and have all good things and know you got heaven? Well, yes, but in addition to that, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he talked about by grace you are saved through faith. And then verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. We are his creations. We are masterpiece is what that word speaks of. We are created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we walk in them. You were saved in order to do what God has prepared for you to do. We talked about the the upcoming spiritual gifts class that's coming up. That's a big part of what that class is all about, figuring out what has God prepared me to do. A good way to know what God has prepared you to do is to discern and to discover how God has gifted you. Obviously, God has prepared me to preach. God has prepared other people to teach. God has prepared some people to serve with gifts of helps. But the key is God has something for every one of us so that, like Peter's mother-in-law, we can get up once we've been touched by him and begin to serve. So that's our first picture. Again, it's a very personal, up-close act of Jesus. We're at the base of Lily Rock. We're looking up at it. But we're going to continue our hike. So adjust your boots, hike them up, you know, retie your laces, and we're going to see here another photographic moment this morning when many are brought to Jesus. So Jesus' mercy can be seen in this act towards one person. Now it's going to get a quote-unquote bit bigger, okay? Verse 16, and that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. First, why evening? Well, it's the Sabbath. We know that from the book of Mark, and people were waiting until the Sabbath was over. They were obeying the Sabbath rules, and after that, they brought many people to Jesus. So it's interesting how often Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. There's that whole Lord of the Sabbath thing that I'm sure he has emphasized to the religious leaders. And now, going to Peter's house, healing one woman might have seemed like a minor miracle, but trust me, guys, it is going to lead to major results. I meet a lot of people who don't think that the thing that they do or the way that they can contribute is that big a deal. But guys, that little thing that you're dealing with could lead to some major results. And Matthew makes it clear as we read through his gospel that ultimately many thousands of people were healed by Jesus, the blind, the crippled, the deaf, even the dead. And so here he is healing this one woman, and that leads to crowds of people showing up. And in fact, it's important to note with all of these healings, with all of these miracles going on, that the enemies and the critics of Jesus, do you realize they never questioned whether he performed these miracles? You don't see them ever questioning that. They can't. They can't deny what is happening. Instead, what did they do? They were concerned with, they were questioning how he did them. First off, he's healing on the Sabbath. How dare he? And then they would come up with excuses. Well, he must have a devil in him. You know, he must be healing by the power of a demon. And that's when Jesus makes the famous statement, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I can't be empowered by the devil and be casting out demons. That doesn't make sense. It says here that he cast out those demons with a word. The emphasis here is Jesus's authority over these spirits. And to be clear, guys, only God has that kind of power. Finally, notice it says Jesus healed all who were sick. His mercy, guys, is not only personal. It's not only something that's available to you and me one-on-one. There is enough of his mercy to go around for everyone you can bring to him. And when I look at this scenario, in fact, I look at this and I'm thinking, I can imagine, you see what the Jesus and his disciples are doing, how they are serving, how they are working, Sabbath, and I can imagine them thinking, okay, finally, we get a day off. It's the day of rest. We're going to take some time off. It was the Sabbath. I'm sure that they were tired, but now here come the crowds. The Sabbath is over. And they were, and Jesus was up for whatever they needed. And people, he is still up for whatever is needed. In fact, he's up for it even more so now. No matter who you are, no matter what you are going through this morning, Jesus will heal you and everyone that you bring to him. For some, he'll do it right away. Others, it might take some time. It might be, you know, a year from now or more. Some of them, it's when they meet him face to face, they are going to experience that ultimate healing that comes from what Jesus Christ has done in their life. I can only imagine what it must be like for my father right now. He came to Christ much later in life, developed Parkinson's disease, and his body was just a wreck by the end of his life. He couldn't wait to go and see Jesus. And I can imagine right now, he must be truly enjoying what he is experiencing in Jesus Christ. I think of my dad when I read Revelation 21:4, when it says, when we get there, he'll wipe away everything from their eyes, and death shall no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former thing passed away. Healing is for every one of us. So we're a ways up the devil's slide now. Lily Rock is kind of right there, parallel to us. We've seen him personal at the bottom. Yep. We're halfway up and we can see the many now. And then finally we get to the top. We're up at what's known as Saddle Junction. And from the top, on the edge, you can look out over the Inland Empire. And spiritually speaking, what do we see in this photo? The mercy of Jesus is endless. I mean, from the top of that saddle, not only are you looking down on, you actually see on a clear day the Pacific Ocean. We've seen today that Jesus is personal. We've seen that there's enough of his mercy for many people. Now we're going to see that many, quote unquote, is an understatement. Look at verse 17. This, meaning everything we've been seeing so far, this was to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. So what Matthew is doing here is he's ending a series of snapshots, if you will, by pointing to a prophecy that identifies Jesus with the person and the work of what the Jews knew as the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. In fact, keep your finger here in Matthew, and I would encourage you to turn to Isaiah 53 if you have your Bibles with you or on your devices. And Isaiah is going to reveal to us that Jesus is not only the healer of individuals, and he is not only the healer of many, as we have seen today, but he is the one that makes it possible for everyone to be healed. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-merciful Savior. He not only has the power to cast out demons, he not only has the power to heal all sickness, he also has the power and authority to conquer the greatest sickness, if you will, of all, and that is sin. Let me give you the context of Isaiah 53. Matthew here is specifically quoting Isaiah 53, verse 4, write that in your notes. But let me give you the context of Isaiah just at the very beginning. Although the entire chapter is good, I encourage you before life groups this week or just in your own devotions, read through the chapter, Isaiah 53. Let me share with you right now, read along with me if you have your Bibles. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Here's where Matthew quotes, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Matthew here is telling us that Isaiah 53 is talking about the healing ministry of Jesus. That's the connection he makes. And that's what's happening here in Matthew's scenario. But it's also clear, did you not catch? If you've been around any length of time, you know that Isaiah is talking about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And he's doing so at a time when they weren't crucifying people, but yet he's describing crucifixion. And it's 750 years before Jesus was crucified on that cross for our sins as a substitute for us. So which is it? Is it a prophecy ministry, or is it a prophecy of Jesus's saving ministry? And I would submit to you that it's both. That's the way prophecy works. It can cover many things. And that's another example of just how expansive Jesus's mercy really is. Think about it this way. Where does that sickness is healing them coming from? Why do we experience so much pain in life? Guys, those are the consequences of sin. And I'm not talking about the sin that we do, although there are consequences from sins that we do. There are results from things that we do that are not good for us. But mainly what we're talking about here is the sin that we are, the sin that we inherited from Adam. When, as the federal head of the human race, the one that's the father of us all, it turned from God, and every one of us hath since. Not just physical sins, but sinful spirits is what Jesus is healing here. He died on a cross to take away our sins and to bear the sickness of our sins on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes it plain. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I often call this the great exchange. He exchanged his righteousness for our sin. And trust me, we got the better end of that deal. The visible proof was that he was the Savior who would take away the spiritual consequences of sins. And that was what he, because he could take away these physical consequences. Because he could do this, it was proof that he could do the spiritual work. Remember the account of the paralyzed man who wanted to be healed, and his friends, opened up the roof of the building, and they let the guy down into the middle of the assembly. And what did Jesus say to this guy? We see it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. He said to him, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And when he said that, the religious leaders in the room went berserk. Okay, they were like, who can forgive sins but God? This is blasphemy. Well, why is it not blasphemy? Because Jesus is God. And nevertheless, what does Jesus say? He goes on to say, for which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Anybody could say, I can say, your sins are forgiven. What does that look like? Okay, that's easy to say. Rise and walk. If Gary's got a broken leg and I say, get up and do a jig, Gary. Sorry, Gary, to pick on you there, but you're sitting in the pick-on seats, okay? You're from sitting in the front seats, though. So obviously it would be easier just to say your sins are forgiven, but what is Jesus doing here? He's saying, I'm going to prove that I can do the spiritual unseen work by doing some visible physical work. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And that's exactly what he did. In other words, guys, Jesus' healing ministry that we're seeing here in Matthew was the way that he was proving his power to take away the sin that had caused the sickness. This morning, guys, we have climbed this trail together. We have seen how Jesus' mercy touches individuals. And I'm here to tell you guys, he wants to touch you today. He wants to touch me. He wants to touch you and you and you and you and all of us. Why? Because Jesus' mercy is for everyone. No matter how many are brought to him, he wants to touch them. And ultimately, his mercy can and will cover everything and everyone. It is that big. The question, though, is it going to cover you? And that question is answered by you. Why? Because Jesus won't force himself upon you. He loves you too much. He wants real love. People say, well, if Jesus is so concerned about everybody, going to heaven, why doesn't he just make them all go to heaven? Because that's not love. You don't force people if you love them, and Jesus loves us. So this morning, I would encourage you, make this personal. We call it the ABCs. Admit your need of a Savior. Believe that Jesus Christ came and did all the things we're talking about today. And then make a choice to make that personal in your life. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you also will be saved. That's available to every one of us. And then get ready. Lace up your hiking boots. Begin the climb. Marvel at the vastness of his mercy and his grace as we see the expanding of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take a look at a couple of takeaways that I see in this passage today. The first one is rather obvious. Where, I ask myself as I read this passage, where do I need Jesus' personal touch in my life? What am I going through that he knows and I know, and where do I need him to step in and do a work in me so that I can stand up, I can raise up off of my metaphorical bed, and I can begin to serve once again. Secondly, who do I need to bring to Jesus? These multitudes were bringing people to Jesus as his mercy expanded for us this morning. There are multitudes, are there not, in each of our lives. There are people that, and I don't necessarily mean you got to bring them to church, but there should be those people that we are praying for in our worlds, those people that we've asked God, who are the people at my work, at my school, at my neighbors, the people that I meet on a weekly basis at various retail outlets? Who are these people that I need to be praying for? That's one of the things to ask yourself. Am I at least praying for them? Am I bringing them to the Lord? One way to look at that, am I bringing them before the throne of grace? Am I at least praying for them? And then trust me, guys, prayer is powerful. And there are going to be some responses to those prayers. And then finally, number three, I ask myself, how does Jesus' mercy motivate me? What does it cause me to do? What am I, because of what, and we sang about that a few minutes ago, because of what Jesus has done in my life, that's why I now turn. That's why I'm up here today. I'm up here today for no other reason other than Jesus saved me. Jesus gave me a passion to do in lives of others what he has done in my life. And I have, and we all have, guys, the privilege of joining him in that work. So how is Jesus' mercy motivating you this morning? Let's encourage one another with his word to us today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you work in our lives, for this ever-increasing view of just how vast and expansive you are. And Father, I pray this morning that you will give each one of us a vision for what you want to do in us personally, and how you want to impact our worlds through us. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, I'm always aware of the fact that you don't need me. You are the great God of the universe. And again, like David, I say, who am I that you would even have any concern or any thought of me? And yet, Lord, you do. And you allow me to be a part of what you're doing in this world, and specifically, Lord, in my world. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.